It's wonderful to be with you this morning, everybody. And it's the, if I did the count right, we're on the 10th topic of Christian Essentials. And we started out with faith. And we know, of course, by grace you're saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so by the Spirit of God, he's worked in our hearts and we've had that faith. And then we went on to, Terry took us through the one body, the fact that we're all together. And George mentioned that this morning in the remembrance of the Lord, that we're part of the one body. We're part of the church of God. And then we had Dan and Tom take us through the teaching on the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And so we're brought into the family of God through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And I've often thought, why is it that my friends who I taught with, and we taught physics together and interacted with that, and they have no interest in the things of God. And I've tried on occasion to skate into their reality and bring out the truth that I have in Christ, and they're not interested. Well, why is that? It's because I believe the Spirit of God has worked in my heart through grace. That's entirely by grace. And I pray for them that the Spirit of God will work in their hearts. And I'm sure there's people that you have worked with and you desire that the Spirit of God would work in their hearts. And then we went on to love, and Jerry led us into that. And of course, it's the character of God. God is love. And then the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's really the basis, isn't it, of all our Christian teaching, that God is love and he reached out to us in love. Then we had spoke about unity, and we found that we're not only do we have new life, but we're united with the Father and the Son. And then practically we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the uniting bond of peace. And it starts out by saying, in all lowliness and meekness. Isn't that the way unity is kept together? It's when we take a humble place and are meek. It's not that we are woos or we don't can't take a stand, because meekness means strength under control. But we try with forbearance and meekness to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then Harry took us through forgiveness. And we've been forgiven, and we're to continue to have a forgiving spirit. If we don't have a forgiving spirit, we aren't acting like Christ acted. And what's been shown to us by grace. And then Ari took us through evangelism and brought a lot of things for our hearts to encourage us to go out and take the gospel to others and be a witness to others. And then Paul brought before us the authority of the Word of God. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But he took us through numerous scriptures to show that God's truth is revealed to us. All truth is God's truth. Whether you're in a science lab or working in a business office or whatever, all truth is God's truth. But the difference is that as men, we try to join the dots and find out what the truth is. But in natural things, but in spiritual things, God tells us what it is. It's revealed to us. And so I can take up this beloved book, the Bible, and all the books behind me, I judge, are they good books, are they not? There's history books, there's science books, there's books on the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But I make a judgment, is that a good book or not? And if you look carefully, you might find some books and you say, why does Frank have that in his library? Well, it's perhaps because I'm trying to find out how other people think. But when it comes to this book, the Word of God, it's revealed. And it is absolutely true. And you know something? It judges me. When I read this, and I read it and I start thinking, wow, this is something that I got to take care of, because it's the way God speaks to us today. He speaks to us through his word. And so that was a topic. And then Harry last week clearly brought before us that we need to have communion with God. We need to bring our requests to God in the area of prayer. And now today, I was asked to speak on sanctification and holiness. And so this is the topic that we're talking about. And I say our story in sanctification and holiness because it is a story, and it has different aspects. And we could spend a lot of time going through all the different aspects across the scripture. But I don't want this to be just a doctrinal talk. I want us to think of what it means to be separated, to be set apart to God, because this is what it means. It means that we've been set apart for sacred and spiritual purposes. And this is how our life has changed, because the Spirit has worked in our hearts. And in the scripture, there are different words that express the same thought. Sanctification, saints, sanctuary, holy, holiness, consecrated. They all come from, those English words come from two, the root, are rooted in two words, one in Hebrew, one in Greek. In the Hebrew, it's kadesh. And in Hebrew, it's kadesh. And in Greek, it's hagiosmas. And those two words mean all these things. And so the translators have used these words. They could have used one, I suppose, for most cases, the same one. But instead, they've used these words in different situations. And it's those words that we want to talk about today. And so being set apart, I just want to say that we're set apart from something. We're set apart to someone. And we're set apart for something. So that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? We're set apart from something. We're set apart to someone. And we're set apart for something. And I'm going to park on those three thoughts as we go through our talk this morning. Now, there are two sentences that are good, that summarize what I'm going to talk about today. Just two. When I talked to Peter the other day about using StreamShare, he said, well, with your bandwidth at the cottage, it might not work. You might lose audio if you use StreamShare. So I have used it before, but I just didn't want to take the chance. So I went back to this old method, right? And if you can see here, this is the first sentence, and it's critical to the topic of sanctification. It says, our Lord Jesus Christ was sanctified by the Father and sent into the world to save sinners. And this is something that, this is where we start. And in order to approach God, in order to get into his presence, we have to be fitted for his presence. We have to be sanctified. In 1 John, it says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the way we have fellowship and the way we worship, and the only way, is because we've been set apart by the Spirit of God. And we can call God our Father. This is something of this particular time since the church began. The Old Testament saints didn't know that. He was the Father of the nation. But they didn't understand that he was their personal Father. And we've been set aside, set apart for that relationship. And in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 10 and 3, it says, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. So that verse shows us that it's a way of coming near to God. We've been separated, set apart, and we've come near to our Creator and our Redeemer. This is absolutely incredible. And then this verse, this statement here, which I want to camp on just for a few minutes, is that our Lord Jesus Christ was sanctified by the Father and sent into the world. It says again in 1 John, I think it's the fourth chapter, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But he sanctified him. He set him apart. And so he wasn't just man. He wasn't just God. He was the God-man. And it's brought out so clearly in Philippians 2. It says, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that statement in Philippians 2 was established in the early church by Paul as he wrote to the Philippians. But there came controversy into the church over the next 300 years. And it wasn't until 451 AD when at the Council of Chalcedon that the church authorities at that point wrote out a statement about the person of Jesus. Jesus is sanctified. He's special. In fact, when he was on earth and he was being baptized along with the children of Israel to show that he identified with those godly people, the heavens opened and it said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And in 451, I'll read you just a few sentences from the creed that came out of the Council of Chalcedon. It said, "Our Lord Jesus Christ is to us one and the same Son, the self-same perfect in Godhead, the self-same perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, two natures, unconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the difference of the natures being in no way removed because of the union, but rather the properties of each nature being preserved and both concurring in the one person." And this makes all a difference if you really believe that Jesus was God come in the flesh. If you believe that God walked this earth nearly 2,000 years ago, it changes absolutely everything, because he came to deliver us from our sinful condition. And I'd like to say to anybody who might be listening this morning, if you have not owned the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, if you've not seen him and understand his love, I pray that you will do that, because it will change everything. It gives you a new set of glasses. You see things different in the world than everyone else. And it gives you a peace. It gives you joy. It gives you perspective. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. And the Lord Jesus is sitting there with arms wide open. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Don't you want rest in this world? Come to him and accept him as your Savior. The other thing that the Lord says in John 17, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." You know, "I sanctify myself" could take on different thoughts. Perhaps we could excavate that out, spend more time on it. But he was about to die, and then he was going to rise from the dead and ascend and go back to heaven. And so he's sanctified now. He's set apart in heaven. There's a man in the glory, and he communicates to us by his Holy Spirit. And we can be sanctified by truth because we have it in the Word of God. And we have through the Holy Spirit ministering to our spirits that we're the sons of God. So that's the first sentence that I wanted to look at. And it's really, it's where it starts. I just want us to think about this really carefully. Lord, we thank you that you have come into this world and you died for us and you were set apart by the Father. You were different than everyone else, and yet you took upon this yourself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that as we are with each other today, having this opportunity to think about these eternal realities, that we may never forget that we're linked with you through the Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, you have set us aside, separated us, set us apart to you yourself, set us apart from the world, set us apart by the Spirit, and set us apart to live for your glory. Oh, Lord Jesus, we worship and praise you and thank you for this time together this morning. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, the second sentence that I want to look at this morning is this one. It says that, you remember that the Lord Jesus, God sent his son to be savior of the world, to save us from our sins. And we're saved sinners. And all these words apply to us. We're sanctified, we're consecrated, we're holy, and we're saints. And because of that, we're fit to be in the sanctuary in God's presence. And we can enjoy it. And we want to talk about two aspects of sanctification. But I wanted to start out with, I know saints is an old-fashioned word, but we're saints. We've been set apart. And so you talk about St. Paul, St. John, and whatever, but you can talk about St. Heather, St. Harry, St. Terry, St. Tom. We're saints. We're set apart. And this is something that we need to get a hold of because it changes the way we live. We're different because Christ has redeemed us. And he's made us holy. And all these words are the similar words. They're saying, you know, we sometimes think, well, that some person who's lived for the Lord and gone on missionary journeys and so on, they're holy, they're sanctified. No, you're holy, you're sanctified. And we're going to look at two aspects of this. So the first thing I want to talk about is being sanctified in our standing. I already led into this, because every believer is a saint and has been sanctified. That's our standing before God. And it says in Hebrews 10:10 that by the will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for all. When Christ died on the cross and washed our sins away, he set us apart. He sanctified us. In his own body, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. At a tremendous cost to himself, he set us apart. And we should just revel in that. This is our reality. I mean, there's all kinds of COVID issues today and financial and whatever they are. But the ultimate thing is that God, through Jesus Christ, set us apart. And then I'm going to read, we're set apart from something. I mentioned that at the start. And here's what I'm going to read. It's a verse in 1 Corinthians 6:11. 9 to 11. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I think we can all relate to that, can't we? We were in a situation, we were sinners, we are far from God. And in that list, you have all the things that are characteristic of ungodly people, where we were. And he says, such were some of you. You aren't that anymore. You aren't labeled that way. You're labeled as sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that is a really cardinal truth that we need to grasp. And then we're set apart to somebody, and I want you to listen to this, because it brings in the intimacy that we have with God the Father and God the Son. I've already mentioned it, but I'm going to read the verse in Hebrews 2:11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Notice that, are all of one. That is incredible. He set us apart. But he who sanctified us and we who are sanctified, he has made one. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time sometimes grasping that. It changes the way we look at the world. It changes our whole value system. And you know, as I get older, I realize that this is where it's all at. It's our standing before God. And then another verse, it says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, do you get the point? I just want to make that point very clear, that we're all sanctified. We're all holy. That is our standing before God. But then what about our state? What about, do we enjoy that the way we should enjoy it? And here we have sanctification in connection with our state. And we're to live righteous lives to be consistent with our standing. And in Romans 6:19, it says, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness or for sanctification. We are to live consistent with our standing. We have a state, the way we live, the way we think. Our standing doesn't change, but our enjoyment of the Lord changes if we're not walking in a way pleasing to Him. And so the motivation each day, we go out and we can enjoy the wonderful day today. But do we ever stop and think, do a little evaluation, a little self-talk? Am I thinking, am I living to the glory of God? This is something that deals with our state of sanctification. And God corrects us. And He corrects us because He wants fellowship with us. He wants us to be sanctified practically. And so in Hebrews 12:10, it says, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, talking about our parents. But He, the Lord Jesus, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. So He wants us to be partakers of His holiness, but it depends on our state. It depends on if we're walking to please Him. And so this is something that we need to be cognizant of. We need to get on our knees and pray, Lord, show me Yourself in that way and that I might live it. And my experience is the more you live it, the more you share the things of God with others, then you it's easier. But if you're always withdrawing into yourself and not reaching out to others, not doing what God wants you to do, it's difficult. And He has to bring discipline into our lives. And here's something that, very practically, what Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Doesn't that bite in our culture? What kind of sexual immorality is around us? All of it. And yet we're told that we're to be separate from it. We're set apart. And so this is our sanctification, that we don't walk that way. So that's the other aspect of sanctification that I want to just park on. Yes, we have standing, we're separated, but also we have a state that we can be in dependence on God about and have a desire to live for Him and be separated unto Him. And when we do that, we end up in the presence, in the sanctuary. In the Old Testament, there was a sanctuary, right? And it was in the tabernacle. And in Psalm 77, verse 13, it says, our way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? They looked forward to the fact that God was in the sanctuary. And in the end of Exodus, when the glory cloud of God's presence came down into the tabernacle, it says this, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That's where the Israel worshiped, but they didn't have a personal approach to God. The middle wall of the veil had not been rent, as we get in Hebrews 10. And now the veil has been rent and we have access into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And so in the New Testament, the sanctuary is found in the light of the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the very same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We can come into the sanctuary right now. Collectively, we're on Zoom. I understand that. But individually, we can come into the presence of God and through the Spirit and have our lives move from glory to glory. These are unbelievably precious truths. And then it says down further in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says, for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so our sanctuary is in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to just mention three things that characterize a person who is sanctified. We've already talked about one, but we have a new nature, right? Given to us by the Spirit of God. And we know that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when you display those characteristics, it shows that, in fact, you're sanctified. I'm not going to read all the verses connected with that statement, but you could look them up in yourself. I have them listed here, but for time, I won't go through them. But we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, and we should show forth the fruits of the Spirit, and as a result, be sanctified. What a wonderful truth that is. And then we've already talked about the fact that every believer is sanctified. We're all saints. So that's important. Now, here's the point I want you to get. We're all sanctified, but we're imperfect. You got it? We're all sanctified, but we're imperfect. In fact, where Paul writes, this is what he writes in Corinth, okay? The first chapter. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and this is what he says. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. The to be in there shouldn't be there. It's not in the original. Called saints. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Do you get that? He says you're sanctified. But then he goes on for the first 11 chapters and criticizes them about a whole lot of things that they're doing wrong. And at the end of the 11th chapter, he says, the rest I will set in order when I come. He hadn't even finished the list. But he felt that there were some things that he needed to go and talk to them personally about. So sanctified, yes. Perfect, no. Now we're coming close to the wrap-up time, but I'm going to read now. I'm going to take you through a number of people in the Bible who were sanctified. And we're going to look at it over a 2,500-year period. I'm going to be very quick. But listen to this. So Abel, why was he sanctified? The Lord had respect unto Abel and his offerings. Noah, he did according to all that God commanded him. That's the first 2,000 years of history, recorded history. Let's look at the next 1,600 years. It says, Abraham, when he called by God, he went out in faith, not knowing where he was going. Do you relate to this? Moses considered the reproaches of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Caleb, wholly followed the Lord. Ruth, a Moabite, and a foreigner to Israel, could proclaim to Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. You see, these people are sanctified. They've been set apart to God. Hannah said, prayed and prophesied, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That's Hannah when she was given a son in Samuel. And then you have King David, and it talks about him in Acts 13 as a man after God's own heart and who served his generation. And that's all after his history, which was terribly painful in some areas. But God had sanctified him. And he could say over 2,000 years later that he's a man after my own heart. Jeremiah, who had to prophesy against his own nation, he was described as a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land. He took a stand. And then Esther came to the Persian kingdom for such a time as this to deliver the Jews from annihilation, a sanctified life. Then Mary in the New Testament. So now we move into the New Testament, 400 years later. Mary, the mother of our Lord, could say, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Wow, a sanctified life. Peter, when asked by Jesus if he was going to leave him as so many other disciples did, he says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A sanctified life, a sanctified person. Paul told others, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Phoebe was commended by Paul as a servant of the church at Cenchrea, a patron of many, and that she should be welcomed in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. John could say, and he was a disciple whom Jesus loved and was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, as he was given a special revelation about the tribulation, the future kingdom, and the glory. That was all in the first century of the church. 1,600 years later, there was a man by the name of Samuel Rutherford. This book is in my library. It's over 200 years old. Came out of my father's library. And Samuel Rutherford was in prison for his faith. And I'm just going to read. He was going to be executed, but he died before they could get to him. And I just want to read a little bit of what he says. And just sort of imagine yourself in prison for God. And this is what he says. And this is in 1600, just shortly after the Reformation. I don't even know if he knew about it. Well, I think he did. It says, "A heart of iron and iron doors will not hold Christ out. I know indeed my guiltiness may be a bar in his way, but he is God and ready to forgive. Oh, that I could have leave to look in through the hole of a door, to see his face and sing his praises, or could break up one of his chamber windows to look in upon his delighting beauty, till my Lord send more. Any little communion with him, one of his love looks." I love that, love looks. Have you felt that? Have you felt God loving you with his look? "His love looks should be my begun in heaven. I know the bridegroom is not lordly, neither is he love proud, though I be black and unlovely and unworthy of him. I would seek but leave, and with grace to spread my love upon him. I counsel you to think highly of Christ and of free grace more than you did, for I know that Christ is not known among us." So here he was in prison. This is 400 years old. This book actually is 200 years old. And he lived 200 years before that. And he had that precious desire to know more about God, even in his prison. And so that's the past century. Now, if we go in the last 100 years, there's a number of people we could talk about. I'm just going to refer to some that were already talked about in our series. For instance, I think it was Harry mentioned Corrie Ten Boom when he was talking about forgiveness. Last week, he mentioned Asa Bibi, who in prayer. Rabbi Zacharias recently died, and he was a very gracious man. And so we could look at all these people and be very encouraged with their lives. But sanctification often takes place in the shadows. That is, not in the limelight. And as a believer, it tells us in the scripture, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And if we are enjoying Christ, we'll be instant in season and out of season. We'll be in a place where we can relate to others. And we can be always ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. And Paul finishes his life by saying this, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing." I would hope that every one of us, when we come to the end of our journey, we could say like Paul, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race," because we've lived a sanctified life. And so although we fail in it, and although things don't always look sanctified in our lives, sanctified lives are inspiring. And I don't think you have to look any further than in the fellowship in this screen to see sanctified lives. Can you think of a truck driver who works industriously to give his employer an honest day's work in RCF? I can. Can you think of a holy missionary who has given up the comforts of home here in Perth to serve the Lord in a country thousands of miles away? I can. Can you think of a sanctified businessman or sanctified businessmen and women who use their resources in the service of their fellow believers? I can. Can you think of sanctified medical practitioners who are risking their own well-being in order to improve the health of others to the glory of God? I can. Can you think of holy contractors that ensure his clients get the product that was promised? I can. Can you think of holy educator that the students appreciate because he or she is kind, compassionate, and knowledgeable as they carry out their responsibilities? I can. Can you think of first responders or paramedics that pray as they approach a difficult situation where lives are at risk to have the wisdom to know what action must be taken? I can. Can you think of holy small business owners who is known in the community for their honesty and patience as they deal with all kinds of clients? I can. Can you think of a sanctified mother who is patient and kind and self-sacrificing as her daily chores are carried out with joy? I can. Can you think of a sanctified father who is always in self-control even when children make mistakes or act inappropriately? I can. Can you think of a sanctified single parent that ensures their children are well cared for? I can. Can you think of a holy believer who is in advanced years and endures the frailties of old age and yet never complains and has an encouraging word for others? I can. Can you think of a holy believer who, even in the face of serious illness, casts all her care on the Lord and rests in him? I can. Can you think of a sanctified saint who teaches the word of God with humility, wisdom, and grace? I can. And I could keep going. Don't you see the point? We're all on the journey and have the privilege to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. For this is acceptable in the sight of our Savior. This is a Christian essential. Oh Lord, we pray that the reality of this truth might grip our hearts and we might live for your glory each day, and we might be encouraged to each other. We might hope the best. We might, as we look at each other, we might see each other through your eyes, that we might see that we're holy and sanctified. And as though we're not perfect, Lord, we thank you that you picked us up, you've separated us, you've sanctified us. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise and worship you this morning for your great grace. In your worthy name, Lord Jesus, amen.